Well, welcome again. We have a smaller crowd, but a powerful crowd. Woo! After all, like I always say, we're the remnant. And Monica and I had to find that song that was in the middle about the fallen tent of David, because that's what we're going to be talking about. So by the time we found it and we taught it to the worship team and they rehearsed it for a while, oh, come on, that's a joke. There's no worship team. But I thought they sounded good. They sound really good because all those musicians are on the other side of the wall, but it sounds like they're right here. Yeah, Paul Wilbur's back there too. Maybe you should go out and tell him to come in. But anyway, we're going to talk about the fallen tent of David tonight. Now, how many people have studied David's life? David is awesome. He's, you know, the thing that always amazed me about David is when Samuel goes to Jesse's house and anoints David, it says the Holy Spirit rushed on David and never departed, which is pretty cool. And God says, there's a man after my own heart. So you think, wow, man after God's own heart, Holy Spirit falls on him and never departs. You think this guy's like holy and righteous and walking around with his hands folded and a halo over his head and just kind of glows. Well, he was an adulterer, a murderer, a conniver, a conspirator, sometimes a coward, sometimes brave. But he wrote 90% of the Psalms, more than 90% of the Psalms. But what I want you to think about tonight is where David lived when he got to Jerusalem. David established Jerusalem as the capital of the kingdom. It was a Jebusite city. The original city of David has all been excavated now and is right outside the wall, right outside the Temple Mount, right outside the walls of the current city. And he's the one who bought the Temple Mount. It was a threshing floor. It was an agricultural guy. Used it to like thresh his wheat. I don't know much about threshing, but kind of interesting. Yeah, you separate the kernel of the wheat from the chaff. And interestingly, when Jerusalem was reunited in 1967, one of the there was a rabbi that went in with the soldiers. He was blowing a shofar, and the guy's name in Hebrew means threshing floor. So this rabbi's name was Rabbi Threshing Floor. He went back to the Temple Mount, which was a threshing floor, and blew his shofar. Was that cool or what? So if you haven't been reading Jonathan Cahn's books, get a couple of them. But this is going to be called the tabernacle or the tent. Tabernacle is the same word as tent. You know, we tend to think of a tabernacle as kind of a holy place, but it actually means a tent. It's a tent. You know, pretty soon we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. So whatever it is, 4 weeks from tonight, we'll be having that here. We probably won't build a sukkah again. But some of you probably remember when we used to build the sukkah out there every Sukkot. We didn't stay in it for a week like you're supposed to, but we ate donuts in it, and it was fun. But so the word tent and sukkah and tabernacle are all the same word. Sukkah, to be more precise. So we're going to go to the book of Amos. Now, I know all of you are studying Amos all this afternoon. Now, Amos is a minor prophet. He lives in the 700s BC, before the fall of the northern kingdom. And just to give it a little bit of a background, and he's one of the prophets that goes there to warn the people that if they don't stop the idolatry, if they don't stop the false worship, if they don't stop building temples to foreign gods, then judgment's going to come. He's the one who deals with, he deals with King Ahab. And Elijah deals with King Ahab and Jezebel. And he's from Judah, but God sends him to the northern kingdom of Israel. They hate his guts. They say, Amos, why don't you go back to Judah and leave us alone? Because we have all our cool stuff here. We have our own priests. We have our own temples. And why don't you just go back to Jerusalem and do your thing and leave us alone? And shortly after this, the Assyrians come in and destroy the northern kingdom. Some of the people get carted away. Some of the people stay. Assyrians move in. They intermarry with the Jews of the northern kingdom, and they become the ancestors of the Samaritans. That's just a little historical background. So we're going to go to Amos 9. We're going to do verses 11 and 12. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. So in the chapters before this, Amos is warning Israel that the judgment is coming and there's going to be destruction. The kings were evil. They had married pagan women. The women talked them into building temples to their gods. Amos came and said, there's going to be destruction here. And this is where the famous thing happened, where the Assyrians came in and they destroyed a city and then they left it first. They didn't come back right away. And so Isaiah talks about this. And if you read Jonathan Cahn's book, this was the harbinger from Isaiah. Is it chapter 10, 9, or is it 9, 10? But anyway, it's we will rebuild stronger. We'll use hewn stones instead of bricks. And we'll plant cedars instead of sycamores. We're going to show God we're going to rebuild this. 9-11. This was the kind of the kind of foretelling 9-11. And in fact, the night of 9-11, Senator Daschle on the steps of the Capitol quoted that verse. We're going to rebuild. We're going to use hewn stones. We're going to plant cedars instead of sycamores. And we're going to show you. It was a sign of rebellion. And then the Assyrians came back and trashed the place. So before this, there was judgment. And Amos tells them, you can't hide from this. You can't hide your sin from God. We can't hide our sin from God. Those people driving up and down Ridge Road can't hide their sin from God, right? Later on, 150 years later, in the temple itself in Jerusalem, the priests were worshiping false images inside the temple. And God showed Ezekiel in a vision that these guys had set up idols in the basement of the temple. So they would go to the main floor and they would do their, you know, rituals and their worship services. Then they'd go down to the basement and worship these idols. And God says to Ezekiel, they think that I don't see that. You know, they think I can't see what's going on in the basement. Well, guess what? I know exactly what they're doing. And then if you remember this, what happens, I'm just summarizing, of course. Ezekiel is in Babylon when he sees these visions. He's by the river Chebar, and he sees the Shekinah glory leave the temple, go out of the city through the eastern gate, go across the Kidron Valley, go to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then go up into heaven. Just like Jesus ascended from the top of the Mount of Olives, right? Yes. Take my word for it. He did. So when Ezekiel saw this happen, and the Shekinah has never been seen again. It was the physical presence of God. It's never been seen again. So when Ezekiel saw the Shekinah leave the temple, he knew the temple was going to be destroyed. And it was. when the Philistine, back in Samuel's time, the Philistines, they're fighting a war. The Philistines took the ark. God let him take it because he wanted to teach Israel a lesson. You couldn't touch the ark if you were in a certain level of Levite, but he let the Philistines take the ark. And the high priest had sinned and his sons had sinned. And God said, there's going to be a judgment coming on y'all that's going to make your ears tingle. Everyone who hears it, their ears are going to tingle. And so the high priest Eli fell off of a stool, broke his neck, and died. His daughter-in-law, who was married to one of these corrupt priests, was ha in labor, having a baby. And she had a baby boy and named him Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory is gone. The glory is gone. The world around us doesn't think God watches anything that's going on. We can live our lives any way we'll decide. We don't have to, we're not going to listen to that. But Amos says, you can't hide what you're doing. And if you don't change, you're not going to escape. Before you met Jesus and you were steeped in your sin and you were having, if you were a card-carrying sinner, as I like to say, and you never gave one hoot about repenting or what was going to be your judgment or what was going to be whatever, you thought, hey, man, everything's cool. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm living my life the way I want to live it. I'm having fun. I just went on a great vacation. I just did all this other cool stuff. You can't hide. You can't escape. And Amos says, God says through Amos, I'll destroy this sinful kingdom. These are his chosen people. He says, I'll just destroy them. When Jeremiah went to the southern kingdom 150 years later, the priests, the scribes, they all made fun of Jeremiah. God will never destroy anything here. We're the chosen people. We got this temple. We got all these priests here. We got all this cool stuff here. You think God's going to destroy his own house? Well, he did. Not once, but twice. So Amos says, I'm going to destroy this. So this is also a messianic prophecy. We're going to get to this. When he says, on that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, repair it, fix it up, rebuild the ruins. We're going to see how it's also a messianic prophecy because it's a prophecy on two levels. Number one, he's talking about Israel being restored. The fallen tent of David is going to be restored. I'm going to rebuild the cities. I'm going to repair the damages. The people are never going to be uprooted again. It's going to go back to being the promised land like it was meant to be. And at some point, he says, after that day, so after there's some kind of judgment, then this is going to happen. And when did that happen with Israel? 1948. It happened when they came. They never came back from Assyria. The southern people came back from Babylon. So it kind of refers to that. But he's talking about how the whole kingdom of David is going to be restored. The fallen tent of David is going to be restored. David was king over a united kingdom, right? Yes. At first, he was king over Judah. And then he was presented to all of Israel when he was 30 years old. Does that sound familiar? He was 30 years old. He didn't even have the prophecy yet that Messiah was going to come from him, but he was 30 years old. When you were a Levite priest, when you turned 30, you moved up to higher levels of the priesthood. There were different orders. You weren't a mature priest with all the faculties and all the stuff until you were 30. Jesus started his ministry when he was 30, not because he thought it was a good number. It's because he's fulfilling everything that came before. David, the priest, David, and then him, 30 years old. So he's presented to Israel, and Israel says, ah, this is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He's our king now. Now, who else was bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh? Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. He was their brother. Remember in Hebrews, it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're his brethren because, you know, we're all descended from Adam and Eve, and so was he. But he was their brother, particularly because he came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he came from David. So when they said to David, he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, you know who else said that? Adam, at last, when he saw Eve. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Because it's part of the bridal paradigm. God says to Israel, I'm your spouse. I'm your husband. Don't commit adultery. And he calls Israel a harlot. The church is the bride of Christ. There's a bridal paradigm that goes through the whole Bible. And if you've never studied the Song of Songs, whew, take a lot of time, buckle your seat belts, and read some really awesome commentaries that we can talk about sometime. Or come to my Sheffield group in about a month. We're going to start it there. But anyway, so it's for Israel, but it's also for a kingdom of the Messiah, because Jesus is the son of David. We're going to get the prophecy from 2 Samuel in a minute. The throne of David's going to be set up forever. And somebody from David's body, God says, from your loins is going to come the one who's going to sit on the throne forever and ever. And his kingdom's never going to end. You know, we sing about that. You know, it's kind of like a Christmassy song. Oh, you know, his kingdom never no end. You know, it's part of Handel's Messiah. But we don't stop to think that the Messiah, the God-man, symbolically sits on the throne of David. And it talks about David, his father. When Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, talks to Mary, she says, your son is going to sit on the throne of David. Because God's promises are always, he doesn't promise David, Messiah is going to come from you and then change his mind. Say, nah, you know, I decide he's going to come from somebody else, from Levi over there, or Eleazar over there. No, he's going to come from David. So the kingdom of Messiah is going to be established, and that's going to be rebuilt out of the ruins of everything. Woo. I love I know I always talk about the Chosen and my favorite scene, which is in Jesus and Nicodemus. And after they've talked for a while, Nicodemus is so blown away, and he says to Jesus, is the kingdom of God really coming? You know, we always hear, oh, you know, the kingdom's going to come, and oh, yeah, kingdom's going to come. But when you think, is it really going to come? Is this really going to happen? The answer is yes. It's really going to happen. I hope it's tonight, but it's really going to happen. Even tomorrow would be all right. Oh, wait, but tomorrow's little Nathan's birthday. We don't have little Nathan tonight, but tomorrow's his birthday, so maybe Jesus could come back on Sunday, and it would be good. So little Nathan could have his birthday. But anyway, so he's talking about kingdom of Messiah. He says, on that day, when the judgment on the northern kingdom was over, when the judgment on the world that's going on now, there is judgment in the land. There is 9/11. There's the crash of the economy. 2001, 2008. Things go in seven-year cycles. We're coming up on another seven-year cycle pretty soon. But anyway, COVID, a time of grace and mercy. Did people repent from their sin? No, they doubled down on their sin. We're going to do more abortion. We're going to do more gender stuff. We're going to do more homosexuality stuff. So now we got new COVID. Wars. We see what's going on in Afghanistan. The Taliban are back. Iran is armed to the teeth. The Taliban now have all the stuff that we had there. Helicopters, planes, machine guns. Right? No wonder those guys are dancing around happy. They got all those weapons without having to do anything. And there's going to be famine too. We'll talk about that some other time. So when the judgment's over on that day, then renewal's going to come. The kingdom is going to come. You know, if you know about John Wimber from the Vineyard Churches, he'd say, you know, there's this tension because the kingdom's here, but it's not here. We're in the kingdom because we're believers, but the kingdom isn't completely here yet. You know, there's like this tension. I'm in the kingdom, but the world's still a mess. Eventually, it won't be a mess. The kingdom renewal will come. And eventually, Israel is coming to Messiah. We did this in Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul concludes, the scales will fall from their eyes, all Israel will be saved. So at some point, all Israel is going to be saved. Jesus is coming back. The kingdom is going to be established. And the fallen tent of David will be restored because he's the son of David. Can I get an amen? So she comes. So the tent of David had fallen. How had it fallen? Well, there was idolatry. He's talking about the northern kingdom. And as I mentioned, in 150 years, it's going to be rampant in the southern kingdom. And guess what one of the things was that they did? They sacrificed their babies to the god Moloch. They sacrificed their babies. This is why God says, when you make your children go through the fire, you'll be condemned. They would throw babies and little children into raging fires in front of the statue of Moloch. There was an image of Moloch set up in the Roman Colosseum in 2019. You can Google it and you'll find it. When the Kavanaugh hearings were going on, there was a statue of Moloch set up in the mall in Washington, D.C. When the New York State legislature was doing this horrible late-term abortion bill, which really amounts to infanticide, there was a statue of Moloch set up in Central Park. We think God's not going to see that. Oh, what's going on down there? Who is that? When you make your children pass through the fire, then the judgment comes. We've been doing that since 1973. So there was idolatry. There were clickers that didn't work in the Northern Kingdom. Oh, man. What happened? No. There was weird music in the Northern Kingdom. Well, this is a tough crowd. Here we go. The people were scattered, first through Assyria, then to Babylon. And what happened in 70 AD? All through Europe, all through North Africa, all through the Middle East, Africa. The Jews were taken out of Israel, out of the land, and were scattered all over the place. Millions of Jews living in Russia and Poland and Germany and Morocco and Spain, but not in the land. Because there was a judgment that had come. The tribes were changed. Basically, 10 of the tribes disappeared and nobody knew where they were anymore. God knows where they were. They found the Ethiopian Jews came back to the land. They found this 40,000 people in northern India that are in the tribe of Ephraim. They airlifted them all back to Israel. Yeah. We can't get 10,000 people out of Afghanistan, but the Israelis got 40,000 people from India to Israel in a very short amount of time. But no matter what judgment there was, whether it was Northern Kingdom or Southern Kingdom, no matter how bad it got, the chosen people would never be destroyed. Now, in Amos's time, why would the chosen people never be destroyed? Because they're going to produce the Messiah. You can't eliminate the people that are going to produce the Messiah. You can't eliminate the family of David. Mary and Joseph are both from the line of David. The prophecy was consistent and fulfilled. Okay? But if the whole line of David had been destroyed, if all of Israel would have been destroyed, they couldn't produce the Messiah. So they couldn't be destroyed completely. And the other reason, of course, is God made promises to the patriarchs, and he doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his mind. And if you think God is done with Israel, go to Jeremiah 31. We all know 31:31, which is about a new covenant coming. But starting in, I think it's verse 34, I think, God talks about, you think I'm going to be done with Israel? Well, if you can change the way the sun and the moon move, if you can control the night and the day, if you can stop the ocean from making waves and coming onto the beach, if you can measure the universe, if you can measure the foundations of the earth, then I'll forget about Jacob. Please read the Bible. It's so awesome. So the chosen people aren't going to be destroyed. The damage is going to be repaired, it says. I'll repair the fallen tent of David. It's going to be repaired. It's not going to be hopelessly lost. And a better kingdom is going to be set up. The kingdom of the Messiah is going to be set up. Well, that was another song we should have done. I love that line of Behold the Lord, where it says, the kingdom of the Messiah is at hand. And boy, is it ever at hand. So he's going to set up a better kingdom because the plan is going to go on. You know, David didn't interfere with the plan just because he was a jerk at times. Peter was a jerk. He didn't screw up the plan. You know, you can go back to almost any character, right? No matter what the humans did, the plan went on. Because if God only used holy people to do things, nothing would ever be done because there aren't any. Like in all your life, like I've lived a lot of years. Some of you guys have, you know, lived a few years. Some of you haven't lived as many years. But for as long as you've lived on this earth, how many holy people have you met? Zero. But God's plan still goes on. So here, some translations say tent, some translations say tabernacle, some translations say hut. But the original word, the Hebrew word there is sukkah, a Sukkot, from where the Sukkot is the plural of sukkah. And what is a sukkah? A temporary dwelling. We're going to learn all about that in 4 weeks, where you guys have been through it already. It's a temporary dwelling. So it's the word that's used there is the sukkah of David. Now, David never lived in a dopey little temporary shelter. In fact, he lived in a palace. Remember, he built a beautiful palace of cedar. Imagine how cool that would have smelled. A whole palace made out of cedar. And remember in Second Samuel, he says, man, you know, I'm living in this beautiful palace all made out of cedar, and the Ark of God is living in a tent. I should make God a house so he wouldn't have to live in a tent. I'm living in a palace. I'm going to make a palace for God. Pretty good thinking. But he lived in a palace. Now his kingdom is a hut. His kingdom is a sukkah. You know, we put the sukkah up for 8 days and you take it down. Everyone knew what the Feast of Sukkot was at this time because, of course, it was established in the wilderness. Now they've been in the land for quite a while by this time. 500-600 years, everybody knew what Sukkot was. So they called David's palace a sukkah, a temporary hut. In Isaiah chapter 1, God talks about how sinful Israel is. And it says, instead of being a holy, beautiful city and a holy, beautiful kingdom, it's become a hut in a cucumber patch. A little hut that a farmer would keep stuff in, farming cucumbers. That's what your country's turned into. Not very glorious. You're supposed to be living in a cedar palace, but now you're living in a hut. And it's a fallen hut. It's not even one that's upright. It's the fallen tent of David. So he says, I'm going to repair the damages. I don't want to keep flipping back to the scripture, but he says, I'm going to repair the damages, plural. It's not just one damage. It was damaged in a lot of different ways. God says, I'm going to repair the damages. There's not supposed to be two kingdoms. There's supposed to be one kingdom. But the kingdom split because there were loudmouth, selfish people that wanted their own kingdom. And so they split. There's not supposed to be 58,000 denominations. There's supposed to be one bride of Christ. Not people walking out of a church saying, oh, I don't like that guy anymore. I'm going to start my own denomination. So now there's 58,000. The church is the bride of Christ. So there were two kingdoms. Both were invaded. Both were damaged. There were remnants of 10 of the 12 tribes. Only Judah and Benjamin really were intact. But he says, I'm going to repair that damage. A lot of damage. Compared to when they were in the wilderness, a lot of damage. And eventually is the rejection of the Messiah. What happened when the Messiah was rejected? Jerusalem is destroyed. Temple is destroyed. The Romans pack up all the Jews and scatter them through the world. They hated the Jews. Hated them. We were just talking before we started. If you've been watching The Chosen, there's the Roman, I don't know what he is, some really high official, Quintus. He's always eating these grapes and figs, and he's standing at the window, and he says, you know, the grapes are great here, the pomegranates are great here, the figs are great here, but the people, the people are horrible. So they rejected the Messiah. After waiting 2,000 years, 2,500 years, reading the prophets, reading the Torah, reading the prophets, reading the Psalms, this is Messiah. Nope, this isn't him. And if you believe that he's the Messiah, you can't be in the synagogue anymore. So, temple's destroyed, city's destroyed, scattered through the world. The Romans, Jesus said there won't be a stone left on another stone. And there was not a stone left on another stone. The stones were all toppled. The inside of the temple was totally burned up. Totally destroyed. The Romans plowed the temple mount and put salt in their soil so that nothing would ever grow there. Nothing would ever grow there. They wanted to totally destroy the place. Then they set up a big statue of Jupiter, who was the equivalent of Zeus, and they said, we dedicate this city to Jupiter. They renamed it, said there's no Jews here anymore. It's a totally pagan city, and isn't this great? 1800 and some years that went on. Not with Romans, but with every wave of people that came through. Eventually Ottoman Turks. So 1948, part of Jerusalem. 1967, all of Jerusalem is restored. The hut's starting to be built up. What Paul told us about Israel being saved is starting to be built up. The foundation's been laid. Right? If you were sitting around in 1930 saying, I think Jesus might come back tonight. No, because there was no Israel. There has to be an Israel for Jesus to come back to. But regardless, the restoration, there was rejection of the Messiah. There was complete destruction of the tent. And now the tent is being built again. It'll be rebuilt, as it says, rebuilt from ruins. They had a horrible track record. No matter how many lambs they killed, how many goats they killed, they were defective, sinful people. No matter how many candles they lit, how many beautiful robes they made in the church, we're defective, sinful people. Doesn't matter what kind of robes we wear, how many candles we light, how nice the platform is, whatever it is, it's defective. But he says, I'm going to rebuild it from ruins. It says, like in the days of old, which means it's going to happen at some point in the future. It wasn't going to happen right away. It's going to be like the days of old, where the house of David is going to be rebuilt. David's fallen house is going to be rebuilt by his most famous descendant. 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Through the prophet Nathan. Not little Nathan, but the prophet Nathan. Now, David hears this and says, oh, great. He's talking about Solomon. Cool. Well, part of this refers to Solomon. But the bigger level of it is that from his body is going to come Messiah, and the throne is going to last forever. That's what's going to repair the house of David, the tent of David. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. You know, David probably sat on a pretty cool throne, but we don't still have that throne. You know, David was a pretty interesting guy. And, you know, I got to make one more joke because I made this joke to another group of people and they all looked at me like I was from Mars. But I actually have an autographed copy of the music from some of the Psalms, the original music that David wrote. So I got the music, you know, and on the back it says, to Phil, best wishes, David. And when I said this to this group, they all looked at me like, what? I said, I'm kidding. How could I have music from the, how could David have autographed music? That was a really tough crowd. You guys are much better. But anyway, your throne's going to be established forever. He sat on a really cool throne. We don't have that throne today, the actual throne he sat on. But he's going to sit on an eternal throne. Jesus is sitting on that throne now. So the promises to David have to be kept no matter what men did. And it's going to be like the days of old. So time was going to go by. And they were going to look back and say, oh, this is how it was meant to be. How many people in heaven do you think go looking for Adam and Eve? And say, what were you thinking? Thanks to you, when I was on earth, I was bald. Now I got all this nice hair. And thanks to you guys, I was had this problem and that problem, and I had to take a pill for this and a pill for that. What were you guys thinking? And then, of course, when we all get our glorified bodies, you'll always be able to tell which ones are Adam and Eve. And how will that be? No belly button. Everybody else will have a glorified belly button. They won't even have one. Well, you guys are with it. So a long time would go by, and then there'd be restoration. Verse 12, we're still in Amos 9. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. What do you mean, Gentiles called by my name? What do you mean? What does that mean in the year 720-something B.C.? Gentiles can't be called by God's name. They're disgusting. They're not circumcised. They don't have a covenant. They don't know the true God. They got thousands of their own gods. What does this mean? All the Gentiles who are called by my name. And here we are. All Gentiles, all called by his name. How are we called by his name? Because at some point we've come to Jesus. And we're taken out, we're set apart, just like the Israelites were. Just like the Israelites were. We're not like the world. We're different than the world. Or we should be different than the world. But you know what I mean. So what does all this business mean? What's Edom? Well, those are the descendants of Esau. They were always hostile to the Israelites. Remember when Rebekah was pregnant, Esau and Jacob were twins. And in the womb, they were always fighting. And she prayed to God and said, why am I like this? Is that cool or what? Her name, of course, is Rivka, not Rebekah. Rebekah's the Anglicized name. So Rivka says to God, why am I like this? And God says, there's two nations in your womb, and they're at war. So Esau's actually born first. And you remember, Jacob's born holding on to Esau's ankle as he comes out. Because even at that point, Jacob was a supplanter. He wanted the glory. He wanted the promise, not Esau, who was actually the firstborn. God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. They were always in conflict. But now, even though they're brothers, now they're going to be restored. Edomites are going to be restored. Gentiles called by his name? That's impossible. What happened in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house? Holy Spirit falls on everybody in the house. The circumcised believers say, hey, wait a minute. How come the Holy Spirit fell on those guys? They're Gentiles. He's for us. He's not supposed to be for them. They call Peter in front of a council and say, why did you go to the house of a Gentile? You're not supposed to do that. What were you doing there? You ate there. What? You can't eat with Gentiles. What's the matter with you? And these were believers. What's the matter with you? Peter says, they got the Holy Spirit just like we did. He says, I see now God shows no partiality. They got the Holy Spirit just like we did. So what was I supposed to do? I baptized them. And then it says they were silent because they realized, whoa, that's awesome. So we have Gentiles called by his name, and it says, and he says, I will do this. The Lord will do this. People weren't going to go from Jerusalem out to the nations and say, hey, you guys, why don't you learn about Judaism? Why don't I tell you how cool our relationship with our God is? Here's our covenant. There's only 613 laws to follow. That should be a snap. Oh, first you have to be circumcised. I forgot to mention that. But you'll get used to it. No. It wasn't to bring the Gentiles into Judaism. It was to make one new man. It was to make one new man. He even says it there. Gentiles are going to be called by his name. Called by his name, he does this. There's no way we can do it. Do you ever think like Paul, let's call him Paul, Shaul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, goes into some village in Greece, in Turkey, in Italy, wherever he is. He goes into some little town. He starts preaching. There's no Jews there. There were no Jews in Philippi. He starts preaching. And all these Gentiles come around and hear him. And they say, like, what's this guy? Who is this weird little guy? What's he talking about? Then they listen to him for a while. Holy Spirit acts on them, and they become believers. Right? That's how our ancestors were converted. That's why we were, you know, our ancestors were worshiping the moon and the sun and the rocks and everything else. And they came into the church. Not just Paul, but all of those guys. Because the Holy Spirit acted on them. And when somebody said, oh, by the way, we're happy to see that you Gentiles are believers, but here's what you got to do next. You got to follow the law of Moses, and then you can follow Jesus. Paul says, no, that's done. The Judaizers in Galatians and Acts 15:17, you're going to be 15. You can read that for your homework. So the Lord does this. Yeah, so in Acts 15, that's what's usually called the First Council of Jerusalem. You can read this, or if you hear my radio show Sunday, it's going to be about this. The circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, come into this council and say, you know what? We're really happy that these Gentiles here have come to faith in Yeshua, but they must be circumcised. They must keep the law of Moses. They have to keep the dietary law. And Paul and Barnabas went nuts. No, absolutely not. You're putting, why are you putting a yoke on them when Jesus gave them liberty? Isn't that cool? Then James, this isn't big James, this is littler James, stands up and he quotes this whole passage from Amos that we just read. He quotes to them Amos 9, 11, and 12, quotes it directly, and says, God is going to call a people to himself from the Gentiles. That's what he told Amos. So these other people that were at the council, they had to shut up because they realized that he was right. They were lo ami, not my people, the Gentiles, us, our ancestors, were totally unacceptable to God. But now they're called by his name. They come into the kingdom. Now they're his people too. Peter at Pentecost says the promise is for people that are far off, not just for people living here, not just for people in Jerusalem and in Galilee. It's for people far off. The Spirit's been poured out, is going to be poured out on everybody. That's what salvation is going to be about. Enemies are going to come into the kingdom. Gentiles are going to be called by his name. Nobody's worthy of this, but everybody can be included. So how awesome is that? Took Peter a while to get this, got it eventually. Took a while for these Jewish believers to get it. They got it eventually. It doesn't matter where you come from. So the fallen tent of David is restoration of Israel, but more importantly, it's the messianic kingdom established, which is the ultimate kingdom of David, kingdom of Messiah. So Amos 9, I thought that was kind of cool.